Well, nice job, Nat. Way to go, sister. That was a great word for us today, and I think it's a word we need in light of some things that have happened this last week. I know there's some things that happen in the Michigan community, both in terms of what the campus is feeling here, but also just the state reaction of what happened in East Lansing. But as that was happening, other things were happening too in our own lives. And we bring all of that here on our hearts for God to hear it, to receive it. And he promises us that he does. That's a bit of what we'll be talking about today. So before I get too much further into the message, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for meeting us here. Meeting us right here with all the things we bring with us today. Lord, you have made the way to hear our hearts through becoming one of us, knowing everything we go through as humans. And yet, Lord, you didn't give in to temptation. You didn't give in to darkness. Instead, you took all of our darkness, all of our temptation, all of our sin and our shame on yourself. And you set us free. Lord, help us to hear that, to receive that all over again in this moment. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we are in the last sermon for in the Kairos series. And Kairos, if you're just joining us, now some people pronounce it, if you're English, right? If you speak English, you pronounce it Kairos, right? Chronos, Kairos. But it's actually a Greek word, and it is pronounced Kairos. Liz, am I right? See, she's Greek, she knows. So we have Chronos is the time that happens linear, right? It's what we keep track of on our watches, on our calendars. Kairos is a word that means it's kind of used to articulate something breaking through, like an arrow piercing the target at just the right place in a very deep way. And that is God's time, how he talks about God breaking through at just the right time. We read about in the book of Mark, which is a gospel about the story of Jesus, his 3 years of ministry here on earth. You can read that. But what we're looking about today is, and what we've been looking at through this whole series, is God breaking through the first days of his church in Acts. The first five miracles, the first five significant messages that God gives in the story of Acts, and how they are different and how they complement each other. And there's a lot of differences in Acts today and what's happening in Acts chapter 12 and also in Acts chapter 13, right? We in Acts 12, we have the story of Peter being imprisoned. In Acts 13, we've got the story of Paul and Barnabas going to another city named Antioch in Pisidia. And we just touched on a few of the verses because we didn't want to print everything from both chapters because it wouldn't fit on this one thing. But I do invite you to pick this up if you don't have it already. You can also open a Bible if you have it, or an app on your phone if you want to do that, to Acts chapter 12. And if you take a look at verses 4 and 5, like we had on the screen earlier, you can see that there are three verses that come before that. And in those three verses, the persecution, right, the violence and hatred against God's people continues, right? It broke out in chapter 8. It's been growing ever since. Herod, who's the king in Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is still ruled by the Roman Empire. Their king in that place is Herod. And he put to death James. I can't remember rightly if it's the brother of Jesus or the apostle John's brother. But we do know it was one of Jesus' followers, one of the apostles named James. And either way, this is a significant loss for God's church. And it's someone that Peter knew personally. For the first 3 years, and the only 3 years of Jesus' ministry, going from fishermen to followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, doing miracles in his name, all the things that they did. This is a huge loss for Peter. It's a huge loss for God's church in Jerusalem. And and throughout that region as news spreads. And so as Peter is sitting in prison, as Paul and Barnabas are on the road being his witnesses in different places other than Jerusalem, how do they overcome? How do they overcome the violence and hatred that is physically opposing in very deep and personal ways their mission? To tell people the story of Jesus, and that in him, like Paul said towards the end of our reading from Acts 13, it is through him we have forgiveness in a way nobody else can get us. How do we overcome such opposition? In our reading from this and transitioning from this and looking at everything that's happening in your world, in your life, right here, right now, the call to the apostles then, the call to God's church throughout time, is the same call to you and to me today, is the call to trust. We're gathered here at a moment with God, a Kairos moment where he's breaking through our Sunday morning sleepies, hopefully, to call you to trust in him. And so we want to talk about that trust in three ways. A call for you to trust in God's plan, to trust God's plan in the midst of suffering, and to trust God's plan in the midst of opposition. So trust God, trust in God's plan, trust God's plan in the midst of suffering, trust God's plan in the midst of opposition. Because there are some significant barriers to trusting God to begin with. Some of those maybe you know personally, some of those you've heard about, some of those may be known to someone close to you. But it seems like there's always a reason to not trust God's plan. One is just his timing. Yeah, it's great God has this Kairos moment where he does break through, but usually that's not according to my time or yours. It doesn't happen at the moment we want it to. Sometimes it does. But it's kind of like, you know, we're like a broken clock. We're only right twice a day, right? And so when God's timing lines up with our broken clock selves, then it lines up. But there are lots of times where God breaks through in between those. And it doesn't line up with where we want it to be. So it can be easy to doubt. So doubt is a significant barrier to trust. And doubt also in the form of more than just God's timing, but just like, how is it that we can be so arrogant to think that we are the only ones that are right? Right? How is it that we can say with a straight face and deep belief that the words that Paul says at the end of our reading in Acts 13, that in him, in Jesus alone, he is the only way we get forgiveness. Regardless of what God promised through Moses, that was never enough. That was never the full plan. Jesus was always the plan. So how can we so arrogantly say that sacrifices aren't enough, or just believing that there's something out there in the universe isn't enough? How do we know that this is right? Isn't that pretty arrogant of us to think? And another barrier is not understanding that how there can be a God that is good and all-powerful and a world that he created where evil exists. And logically, it doesn't make sense, right? If God is good and he's all-powerful, how can evil still exist? How does that happen? So there are some significant barriers to trust, and my hope is as we go through the call to trust in God's plan and the call to trust in the midst of suffering and in the midst of opposition, that God will answer those barriers for you, that God will demonstrate in how he works in his Kairos moment with Peter and how he works in his Kairos moment in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, that God will work in this moment and break through those barriers for you as well. So trusting in God's plan, Peter is the leader of God's church, right? He's in prison. That's enough reason to doubt right there. And I don't know what it, Luke is the guy who wrote the book of Acts. He doesn't really elaborate on what Peter's mind frame is when he's in prison. He doesn't elaborate on the grief he's experiencing at James' death or being separated from his fellow believers in Jerusalem. We're kind of left to wonder about that a little bit. And we can, as long as we don't make Luke say something he's not actually saying. So it's okay for us to wonder, man, what was going through Peter's head when he was chained up by four squads of guards? Like, so Herod was doing everything he could to make sure this guy would not escape. And God breaks through. Because at the end, verse 7, God's people were praying. Verses 5 and verse 7, God's people were praying for Peter while he was in prison. Have you prayed for someone? Have you prayed for healing for someone or for forgiveness for someone? And later you hear, and maybe it's just a short while later, you see God bringing that about, God answering your prayer with a beautiful, wonderful yes to your prayer. Or God heals someone, he delivers them, he helps them, he breaks through to them, and they experience that forgiveness, that healing. God does it in a powerful way for Peter, right? Then angel comes, and like, I got to imagine, so when I'm picturing the angel waking up Peter, I'm picturing him like me waking up my kids on a morning where they could otherwise sleep in, right? Well, maybe it's a school morning, or maybe it's a Sunday morning, but it's time to wake up. Now, if you don't know me, I like to sing. My kids do not like it when I sing, especially in the morning. So like, Oh, What a Beautiful Morning from Oklahoma, right? They definitely don't like me belting that outside their room. So I don't know. The angel didn't have to sing, probably didn't want to draw attention to what was happening, but he did kind of hit Peter in the side. I've had to do that myself a couple times to my children. But whatever the angel did, he woke him up, he jarred him. And if you continue reading in that text a little bit, Peter thinks he's caught up in a vision. He doesn't think this is real until he's out on the street. And as soon as they're on this particular street, the angel disappears. And Luke writes that Peter comes to himself, means he becomes fully aware that this is real. That an angel, God sent an angel to physically walk him out of prison. And this is the closest we get to a description of something like the force at work in the Bible, right? Peter's chains just fall off him, right? And as they go forward, now I don't know if the angel did this or not, right? But the gate just swings open by itself. And they walk out, and nobody is stopping them. And it wasn't a Jedi mind trick. It wasn't special effects, right? It was real. God broke through in real time in a very real way for Peter. But one question I have as I read this is, why Peter? Why not James? Why didn't God do this for James when Herod seized him? Why didn't he spare James his life? Right, was Peter better? Like, what was it about Peter? What was it about that situation? And this is kind of where our position as created, as creatures, needs to adopt some humility. The question about why some and not others, and why God allows things to happen, even coming from a place of faith, can start tending towards a place of entitlement. Like God owes us an explanation of why he does things, right? And sometimes he gives us, sometimes he reveals to us exactly why he does what he does. And other times, like a father, like a parent, he doesn't reveal that. Sometimes the call is to trust him, especially in the midst of things that do not seem fair, that do not seem right, that defy explanation and logic. And that can be hard, because it's hard for us to live with that, and it becomes even harder for us to explain that to someone else who is having similar question, because you can't just come at them and say, well, you just need to be a little less arrogant and believe, right? Don't say that to someone. We can say that to each other here, right? But what you can do is listen in on the ache and the pain that person is experiencing. And you can let them know something that Peter knew. And this is why I think Peter didn't lose heart when he was in prison and in chains. He knew the chains Jesus wore for them. On the night Jesus was betrayed, on the night Jesus' disciples abandoned him, on the night Peter denied him three times, Jesus was in chains. Peter knows where Jesus was. Peter believes what Jesus went through for him and for those Roman guards and for you. And we know why Jesus did that, right? That is a reason why that God has revealed to us. Jesus went through that for you, to endure all that for you, to bear your sin, to set you free. And in ways you can be free more profoundly than Peter getting out of prison, where you can be free from shame and regret and the weight of guilt. And Peter believes that promise that Jesus spoke to him just before he ascended and went up to be at the right hand of the Father. Jesus promised, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Now, how can Jesus be at the right hand of God and be with Peter in prison and be with you right here this morning? That is not something God explains to us. There's a call to trust. Trust that God's plan is for you and for others. I'm just hitting all kinds of things today. So trust in God's plan. Trust in God's plan in the midst of suffering, in the midst of prison, in the midst of grief. Why send Barnabas and Paul to a city where they know there's going to be more opposition? Why do that? They've already been to some places where Paul had to leave, like somebody had to hide him in a basket and lower him outside of the city wall. Like he had to escape a place that way because of the gospel. There have been other times where Paul is beaten and or starved or shipwrecked. Like, why would God send Paul to do these things? Because he knows in each of those places are souls that need to hear his gospel. The same word that God is bringing you today, to the assurance that he is with you in the midst of violence and hatred and things that defy our logic, God is with Paul there, and he's with people in each of those cities. In each of those places, they needed to hear that gospel, that good word, that in Jesus they can be free from their sin. In Jesus they can believe. They can have life, and life in a way that is more fulfilling than any other way. And through Jesus alone, they get that life. Trust in God's plan in the midst of suffering. God knows in each of those cities, in this place, this morning in East Lansing, and all the different pockets and corners of communities, that there's somebody that needs to be seen, somebody that needs to be heard, someone that needs to be loved the way that God loves them. And that Jesus sees, hears, and loves them the same way Jesus sees, hears, and loves James. The same way he sees, hears, and loves Peter. The same way he sees, hears, and loves Paul and Barnabas. And the people their lives affect. The people that need to be seen, heard, and loved by God, the people that need to receive that message, that need God to break through and give them faith at just the right time. It's the same Jesus that sees and hears the aches and the cries of your heart, the longing of your soul. God knows that. It's precious to him. And so it's so precious to him, he doesn't even wait for us to pray. Like the best father, he just can't wait to answer your prayer. So he wants us to call on his name. He wants us to pray. And like a good dad, he knows what you're going to say before you say it. And so he's already working on an answer to your prayers, even before you speak that word. And he doesn't tell you that. He doesn't make that known to you so that you think your prayers don't matter. But actually, precisely because they matter, he wants to give you assurance that you are heard, that he is for you, and he is with you. So we trust in God's plan in the midst of suffering. And we trust in God's plan in the midst of opposition. Right? How can we trust that we're doing the right thing here at the corner of 3rd and Liberty? In some ways it makes no sense. There's already a church here. Right? What are we doing? Why, of all things, would we plant another conservative church body in Ann Arbor? It's not going to be the most hospitable environment for us. So how do we know we're doing the right thing? The same way Peter knew he was following Jesus, even in chains. Same way Paul and Barnabas knew they were speaking God's word to the people that needed to hear it, despite the opposition and backlash they would get. They knew Jesus. Jesus met with them. Jesus spoke to them. Jesus heard them and loved them with an everlasting love, a love that does not stop. Jesus meets you here in his word with his spirit. He meets you in the body and blood with the bread and wine and the word. Jesus meets you to assure you that you are seen, you are heard, you are loved, even in the midst of opposition, planting a church in a scenario that may not make the most sense, but it is an opportunity for God to do something new here, for a new church to reach new people so that they may be seen, heard, and loved by God. And the faith that God gave Peter, the faith that God gave Paul and Barnabas, the faith that God gave James, same faith God gives to you. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. I will be with you to the very end. The end of Chronos, the end of Kairos, where God breaks through for the last time to make all things new. And until that day, trust in God's plan to see, to hear, and to love you, so that you and I can go see, hear, and love others. In his name, amen.